This program is a production of the Reformed Forum, an organization devoted to producing and distributing Reformed theological content for a connected age. Online at reformedforum.org.
This is episode number 3 of Proclaiming Christ, seeking to encourage, discuss, and provide resources for preachers and students of the Bible. Today, we hope to get into a discussion of sermon preparation. What does it look like? What are the steps that you take? How do you apply the sermon? And perhaps even get into a little bit of sermon delivery as well this morning. But before we do that, let me introduce our panel. We have Adam York, pastor of Providence OPC in Kingwood, Texas.
Hi there, Mark. I'm glad to be here and looking forward to talking about preaching.
And Chad Bond, pastor of Faith Presbyterian Church in Garland, Texas.
Hello, everybody.
And Matt Cotta, pastor of Grace OPC in Hanover Park, Illinois.
Brothers, it's good to be with you again.
And my name is Mark Winder. I'm pastor of Wolf River Presbyterian Church in Collierville, Tennessee, just outside of Memphis. Well, I think this morning we have a good discussion planned on sermon preparation. And as we mentioned in the previous broadcast, our goal is to launch into an exegetical study of various books. Oh, the first book that we hope to be looking at is the book of Genesis, chapters 1 through 11 of Genesis. But even before we begin with that, we're just covering some background material. Last time we looked at some of the presuppositions that we would have about that we would hold as we approach a text. But this morning, let's have some discussion on sermon preparation. That's a pretty key. Maybe we could just start with each of us giving us a sense of what does preparation look like for you when we're first beginning to preach through a book? If we're doing a continuous exegetical sermon series, let's say, since we're starting with Genesis, let's pick that. We're going to preach through the book of Genesis. What does our preparation look like when we first begin to preach through that book? Matt, let me start with you.
Sure. I typically like to move through books of the Bible in series. The session here at our church does appreciate that as well, that we move through books. So yeah, that's typically what I do. I'm not as, hitting on topical passages here or there. I do try to preach through books. The first thing I would do when I select a book, prayer. I think that's crucial. That's absolutely fundamental to delving into the Word of God at any time. But particularly, I think it's needed when one seeks to preach that Word to God's people and to the world. So prayer. Yeah, I need to get down on my knees and ask the Lord regularly. Not only when I start off a book, but every time I open the book itself to study it, that the Lord would illumine my mind by His Spirit. That's the starting point. We're dealing here with supernatural things. We're dealing here with things that aren't from the mind of man. They're from God. And unless the Spirit reveals those things to us, we're just kind of crying in the dark. So I do start there. I do it as much or as often as I should, but I definitely want to start there whenever I preach. I guess secondly, what I try to do,
Let me interrupt you real quick.
Sure.
Because I think that, maybe for our listeners, and I know for me, I didn't know what you were going to say when I asked that question, and I don't mind admitting I was a little surprised. I'm sort of waiting to see, I dig into the context or whatever, but you begin where we do need to begin with prayer, obviously the most important thing. But let me just ask a question that, a pretty practical question. So you're a pastor of a church, you're visiting people, you've got demands for preaching. How do you, in just a couple of sentences, how do you find time for that? I think a lot of ministers skip that step. Where do you find time for that prayer? And briefly, how do you work that in to your preparation?
Well, yeah, now that's a great question. Not only does the pastoral life itself, has a lot of pressures on you, a lot of time commitments, but life in general with families and so forth does definitely squeeze the time. I do try, though, whenever I, you know, like when you go into the study and you're sitting down to begin, I try just as simply as saying it, just to have a formal minute or two, at least where I try to do that before I start the day. And it could be a minute or two. It could be longer, depending on how much time I have that day and how I'm feeling going in. But I do try to set aside a formal time to do that, just as much as it would try to set aside formal time to do anything else related to sermon prep. Another aspect of it is, though, you know, we are always to be and ought to be in a sort of a prayerful mode at all times. You know, just the communion that we have with Christ, we would be thinking on him and meditating on what we're doing that day. Just as you're driving to do a visit, you'll be praying, I imagine, about in your heart about that visit that you're about to have with a member of the church. Or so often you'll be thinking about the passage that you'll be preaching on that week, or passages that you'll be preaching on that week. You may be driving again. And there's an opportunity right there simply to lift that up to the Lord in even a brief prayer of your heart. So that's more or less how I go about it. During the day, all day, I'm thinking about things and trying to lift them to the Lord. Maybe I don't go into my prayer closet, but or my prayer closet could be the car or wherever I might be, waiting in line at the grocery store or whatever. But yeah, thinking about those things and lifting them up to the Lord just throughout the day is, I think, important.
I think that's a great encouragement that you give. One of the counsel that I often give to people and to families is, if you feel like you don't have time for prayer or for Bible study, then start with 120 seconds. Just take 2 minutes and do that. And 2 minutes is not imposing. And of course, you'll find that 2 minutes grows into five, and then it's no longer a burden. But even if it's 2 minutes to begin, it's something that as your communion with Christ grows and you recognize the importance of that and the benefits to be derived from prayer, that 2 minutes will naturally take on a life of its own. And until we get to the point, I think, where Paul talks about the fact that we are to be praying always, and it just becomes a part of our lives. I think a lot of folks perhaps get intimidated when they hear the testimony of great prayer warriors. You know, I believe it might have been Spurgeon who said something to the effect of, I won't have enough time in the day to do all that I need to do unless I spend at least 2 hours in prayer. Of course, you hear things like that and you think, well, I must be a heathen. you know, but you begin is the important thing.
But thanks for elaborating on that, Matt, to start with prayer. And you were about to mention a second thing before I interrupted you.
No, right, yeah. I usually also will bring, you know, after thinking about what book I'd like to preach on, seeing where the congregation is, what its needs might be, I'll bring that, and again, this is part of being Presbyterian, I'll bring that to the session and make that my recommendation to them as far as this is what I'm thinking, this is what I'd like to preach. And I want to get their input as well before I begin, you know, just the process of diving right in. I'd like to get their info on that as well, their feedback. And I don't think that's just a formality. I think that's important. These are the brothers who are going to be overseeing this, and these are the brothers that are going to be they're supposed to be overseeing me and making sure that the ministry of the word is conducted faithfully. So I think they need to be brought into the mix as well. Then after that, I guess once I formally officially begin, I don't know if this is old school of me or what, but I still, even though I have some pretty good software, I like to print out the entire passage I'm working on. If not, if I have the time, the entire book, I like to print it out in whatever the original language is and just start working through it myself, seeing, you know, unaided, and then getting into, you know, the books and the programs if I need to do that. But trying to familiarize myself well with the flow of the original language and try to work through that, at least the first couple of chapters, to get sort of the thematic structure down. for the rest of the book, and then later on work through the passages as I come to them. But yeah, I think getting into the original languages and trying to tackle that yourself without necessarily leaning on others is important too.
Yeah, perhaps if there are perhaps young ministers who are listening that have just passed all of their Greek and Hebrew exams and feel like, oh yeah, we've got this stuff nailed, there really is a danger to relying too heavily on computerized aids. I have Bible Works and I love Bible Works, but I have found the need constantly to go back. In fact, I meet once a week with a gentleman who is steeped very well in both Greek and Hebrew, and we read together. I should say he reads and I learn, because much of what I learned, I found that I have to go back and relearn, because some of the computer tools are so easy that it's quick. You can easily become lazy. So that's an excellent exercise to keep up with your language skills necessary.
Yeah, I mean, you use it or you lose it.
I'm going to chime in and just give a hearty amen to both those thoughts of yours. And I would encourage, if this is a podcast that's going to ministers, I really would encourage you to do what you can. Maybe everyone is at a different level, but please do what you can to engage the original languages. The software does really come in handy when you're doing the searches, when you're trying to look for patterns, but engaging the text, picking up a Greek or Hebrew Bible and doing your best to be able to read through it. And I would say even beyond that, I know as I'm preparing to preach through a book for the first time, reading it through in English as many times as I can. And I think before we were officially recording, Matt was talking about listening to the Bible. And I find that to be an invaluable aid just to immerse myself in scripture. And particularly as I'm preaching through a book, I like to go bike sometimes. I put it on my MP3 player and listen through it again and again and again and again. And on your, you know, 24th time through, you're picking up things and you're attuned to things that you didn't even notice your first time or two through the book.
Yeah, that's
I agree.
Great. Yeah, great advice for the preparation of beginning to preach through a book. One of the things that I find useful, for example, again, we'll return to Genesis because that's where we're going to begin with our own study, is picking up a good Old Testament introduction or New Testament introduction, depending on obviously what book you're preaching on. Going into more depth, picking up R.K. Harrison in the Old Testament or Machen in the New Testament or some of the other good resources that are out there. And of course, familiarizing yourself more than just a quick couple snippets for the context that you need to deliver in the sermon, but familiarizing yourself with what's going on in the world around Israel at that time. What's the context in which they're hearing this, reading about the genre of the book and all those good things that you learn in seminary. But it's not just seminary material. It's the kind of exercise we need to be engaged in every time we go to preach the book. You know, real estate agents will tell you that there are three important things about your house that you need to know when you're buying. And those three things are location, location, and location. And when it comes to sermons, I think there are three important things we need to know as we begin a book, and it's context, context, and context. And picking up that background material and researching that and learning that. And Adam, I think your suggestion is great, reading through and listening through. Remember, particularly the Old Testament was meant to be listened to even before it was meant to be read by the majority of the congregation of Israel.
That's right.
They listened to those words over and over and over again as the priests would read them. So that's great.
And technology, technology can help us in this regard. I mean, I both have a love and hate relationship with technology, and but in this regard, the iPods or whatever kind of MP3 player you use, you can listen to it. And I think that is the reading, rereading, and listening and re-listening are steps that take me to another very necessary element of sermon preparation, which I think is the biblical admonition to meditate. And I find that only after I've read through many times, certainly not on the first reading, but many times through English or through the Greek or Hebrew, only then do I begin to sometimes perceive things in the passage that are really important that I may not have seen the first time. But that reading and rereading and listening helps me in the process of meditation. Then a lot of times, like I said, maybe I'll just go for a walk, and you're thinking through all of those passages that you've read, and you're thinking, oh yeah, you know, these themes are being brought out here, and that theme connects to the theme that we're going to see two or three chapters down the road. I do not think that I adequately did that kind of reading and preparation, sort of immersing myself in scripture and particularly the book and the chapter, the section that I was preaching. I didn't adequately do that when I started off my preaching career. I'm embarrassed, and I don't think that I still adequately do it today, but I did it much less adequately when I began.
Well, we've talked about the importance of original languages and the fact that we need to turn there first, even before we open up commentaries and some other resources, and reading through the book, listening through the book, researching the background of the book, and you're putting all of this together. And interestingly, of course, the majority of this is stuff that you're probably not going to share with the congregation, but it all informs what you will end up proclaiming as you preach the Word of God. But we take this then into weekly preparation. I'd be interested to know how you gentlemen fit the preparation of a sermon into your schedule. Is it something that you set aside one day a week to do? Is it something that you do a couple hours a day and put it together? Chad, how do you find time? How do you squeeze in the sermon preparation into your work?
Oh, well, I do squeeze it in. I mean, I really do believe that the task of preaching is it's a really high calling, and each sermon should, you know, have about 20 hours of work into it, ideally. It shouldn't be something that we put off all week and then throw together on Saturday. I really enjoyed listening in to you guys talk about the importance of meditation upon the word and translation, and really just getting deep into the text. And that's just a prerequisite. And doing that prayerfully in the atmosphere of prayer is crucial. So anyway, I just want to echo everything that was said earlier on that point. But, you know, the demands of pastor's life are very busy. You know, there's a lot of demands placed upon one's time. And so it's really a matter of trying to get up early, spend some time in the morning, spend some time in the evening before bed, and then whatever time you can find in the middle of the day. And that's going to vary from week to week. But it's sitting down, you know, with the text and continuing to engage in its message and just chew on it, reflect on it. And what I like to do, I mean, my approach is, you know, I really like to go to the commentaries, not because I'm going to slavishly depend on them at the end of the day, but part of my sermon preparation process each week is this, I call it coffee with the commentators. You know, it's just, you sit down with, I pull, you know, a commentary off my shelf and I just read it, and it's like having coffee with D.A. Carson or, you know, whoever I happen to be reading that day, and enjoying a conversation in my head with that author, hearing from them, interacting, but also bearing in mind the people in the congregation that, you know, I'm preparing a message for a particular flock that I've been charged to care for. And I'm hearing them too, and the kind of questions they may have and the concerns that I think are first and foremost in their lives. And so that's, again, coffee with the commentators is what I like to call it. That's making as much time as I can for that throughout the week, and just keep it, taking notes, thinking about organization and trying to find the big picture, the main point to center my thoughts on when I get in the pulpit.
Do you have a particular day of the week that you do this? Do you have a normal schedule? You know, every Tuesday is sermon prep day and follow it up Wednesday, or how do you approach it?
I am not that well organized, so I take it as it comes. It's like, you know, surfing or something. You just try to ride the waves and stay up, you know.
I have to agree. I wish I could dedicate a particular day, but I am kind of like Chad. I usually have to fit it in where I can. But I think just, and I may sound like a broken record here, going back to tying this into one of my previous points, but in terms of which day of the week you start on, the earlier in the week I start doing something, typically the better my sermon is. I know that sounds just extremely basic, but even if it's just, you know, reading through your English passage a few times, maybe you can't get to work on a translation until later, but if you can have the text in English, read it through three, four, five times and go on a walk, go do something else, let your mind kind of let the text float around there while you exercise or go do errands. Boy, that's helped so much. But when I start on that process, and I must confess, there's been times when I have, and probably the rest of you guys have too, oh, a Thursday, a Friday, a Saturday, you know, sadly sometimes, the level of reflection is, at least in my mind, it's noticeably different.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. I find in some ways I have the opposite problem. It's not that I can't seem to find enough time for sermon preparation. It's that I can't seem to find enough time to do visitations and the other crucial aspects of pastoral ministry, which are actually crucial as well to sermon preparation, because we're not speaking in a vacuum. We're not speaking out into some void. We're
absolutely
we're to be speaking to the flock that has been entrusted to our care. And if we can't speak to them with knowledge, then our sermons are kind of clanging, you know, clanging gongs. There's no love behind them. There's no sense of, you know, the urgency and the necessity of what's going on in the lives of your congregation that would in part inspire and move your preaching. So I think sometimes I have the other tendency where I can just kind of walk into my study on Monday and then just lock the door and come out, you know, Friday night or whatever. I'm done, which is, I think, just as unhealthy as the other.
It's every seminarian's dream, I think, right?
Yeah, but not every church's.
No, certainly not.
Right.
Yeah, yeah. I find the same thing. You know, usually I try to start sermon preparation on Monday, and it's very rare, of course, that you get it done in one day, but I have a pretty fixed goal that I hardly ever violate, and that is that I determined to get it finished on Thursday. And for me, the reason for that is that that I don't look at it on Friday or Saturday. This is just the way I do it. I finish it Thursday. I put it away Friday and Saturday, and then I take it out early Sunday morning, and I look at it with a new set of eyes. Sometimes you can immerse yourself in the text, and you lose the forest for the trees. And as you're working through it, what you did, you think it makes perfect sense, and then when you come back out of it, and you look at it again on Sunday morning, you say, you know, this just doesn't follow. And you've had a couple days to take a breather and then look at it. And
You're not the only one to feel that way.
Yeah, right. Yeah. That's right. Most of the congregation does too, right? But then on Sunday morning, looking at it with a new set of eyes, I quite often will cut and paste and say, you know, that doesn't fit there. That needs to go down here. And it helps the flow of thought a little bit better. You know, one other thing that I should mention that I have found very helpful, and I don't know how many people do this, and this is just a very practical tip, and that is that I do all of my exegetical work, my sermon prep, my Sunday school prep, standing up. I don't sit down when I do it. I actually have a standing desk, and I spend the whole day standing. They've actually done studies that demonstrate that when you sit for more than 1 hour, your body begins to shut down. Your mind, your blood flow, your metabolism, up to 90%, your body's getting ready to go to sleep.
And one of the things that I found very helpful is I stand.
I saw an article recently that said that, I don't remember the exact headline, but it was something like, you know, being a minister is one of the most unhealthy professions right now. And it documented the fact that ministers are really among the least healthy, mainly because of our sedentary lifestyle, but also because of all the extra, you know, food and casseroles and stuff that we get stuck eating at potluck suppers. Anyways, I can't remember where I saw this article, but it resonated with me because I'm not in great health at the moment.
Yeah, very true.
Precisely because I'm a pastor.
I know we're talking about preaching here, but I think, you know, there's a place for just your physical health plays a part in how well you're, well, how much time you can dedicate to studying, how active and well your brain is working. So amen to all these things. Hey, can I chime in with a question that was hinted at earlier on in the discussion? I believe everyone here typically preaches in a what's called Lectio Continua method. What about topical preaching? I'll just start maybe myself by saying that I definitely tend to preach through books. The vast majority of my preaching is through books, but I've tended to stay away from any kind of topical preaching. But in my later years, if I can say later years, I'm basically 10, 11 years as a pastor, I've given myself more to that on occasion, particularly when I've sensed pastoral need. A year or so ago, we had a number of new people coming into the church, and I preached a series through the doctrine of the church. I was beginning to preach through the Gospel of John, and as a not that the Gospel of John is a textbook on the Trinity by any means, but I did a series dealing with passages that dealt with the Trinity because it's so central to John's Gospel. And what do you guys think about that? Do you allow for any kind of topical preaching? If you don't, that's fine.
Well, I would say, Adam, I mean, it sounds like what you're describing points up an important distinction between a topical sermon, which I'm not a big fan of, and a topical series. And what you're describing is a topical series, and I'm in favor of doing that. It's good pedagogy, good pastoral ministry to do that from time to time, whether your topic is a biblical theological theme or a more of a pastoral or practical theme or a systematic or doctrinal theme. But I think the actual sermons shouldn't be jumping from one proof text to another, but should be based upon a, you know, locus classicus that is expounded responsibly, so that people are still really focused on the text of Scripture, not just jumping around like in a chain reference fashion. So that's my distinction I try to uphold between a topical series, which is fine, versus a topical sermon, which is it's questionable. I think we should stick to expository preaching at all times.
Right. And I would totally underscore that when I've done these things, I've tried in addressing a topic like, let's say, the doctrine of the church, I would pick one central text to deal with roughly each sermon, like Matthew 16, Matthew 28, Acts 15, various passages in the Corinthian letters.
Right. That's what I've done. That's a good idea.
Yeah. So I wasn't jumping all around. Now, that can be hard. And maybe one reason why I haven't done that until about 10 years into preaching is I may not have been ready, because that's kind of harder. You have to know the context of a lot of different scripture passages. But anyways, I just was curious to hear the rest of, you know, anyone who wants to chime in on that. I tend to preach through books, but of late, at least the past few years, I've also opened up a little more towards, let's just say, textual topical preaching.
Yeah, Adam, I appreciate what you said about coming at a individual passage in the middle of a letter or something and just preaching on that in isolation from preaching a larger series is much more difficult than working your way through a book and learning its dynamic and being able to understand the context better. That said, I do think personally that there is place for timely sermon that arises out of something that happens or something that's pressing upon the congregation in its life. So let's say, for instance, you know, you're going through your sermon series on a particular book, but suddenly the church is confronted with a real sin or church discipline issue, I don't think it's improper at all. In fact, I think it's somewhat imperative that that be addressed if needed, you know, depending on the nature of the thing, but that if that be addressed from the pulpit. And of course there are, and we should as preachers know something of some passages that you would bring to bear and do speak exactly to this kind of situation.
Another good example would be this upon the administration of the sacraments, if there's a, you know, an infant baptism on a Sunday or communion series, things like that are a great idea too.
Yeah. Charlie Dennison, whom I hold as one of the finest expository preachers of our age. Charlie Dennison used to be fond of saying, too, that the Bible contains within it its own apologetic. So this is another aspect of maybe timely preaching. Let's say there's some kind of particular form of unbelief that's our society is manifesting, particular attack against Scripture or against Christ in some form. Scripture speaks to that in one place or another. Every now and then, as a watchman on the walls of Zion, a preacher would do well, I think, to point that out, and then, of course, to bring the passages of Scripture to bear upon it. So in that case, there's another example, I think, of an appropriate form of a, maybe you want to call it a topical sermon. Not an ear-tickling, you know, going along with the times kind of message, but a deliberate, faithful proclamation of a watchman of Zion.
I think what we're hearing is that probably across the board here, our desire is to have as our mainstay continuous exegetical preaching through books, but there are occasions that warrant a sermon on a particular topic. Sometimes that arises within the book, that a topic may come up within the book that you want to explore further, and also, of course, within the life of the congregation. But I think we would all agree that even topically, as I think Chad touched on, all of our preaching is exegetically based. We're not preaching on a subject as much as we are on what Scripture has to say about that subject. That's about it for today's episode of Proclaiming Christ. We'll continue in our next broadcast, in episode number 3 or 4, whichever one we're on now, by continuing to look at some aspects of sermon preparation and then talk about a sermon delivery. But remember that Proclaiming Christ is a program of the Reformed Forum. You can find us online at reformedforum.org, along with other good programs such as Christ the Center, Reformed Media Review, and others. We also would appreciate your support of Reformed Forum. We are a 501c3 organization, and would greatly appreciate it if you could consider how much you might be able financially to support us in the various efforts. You can find more about us at our various websites. Wolf River Presbyterian Church is found at wolfriverchurch.org. Adam, they can find you.
I'm at providencepres.com.
All right, and Matt?
Yes, graceopchurch.org.
Chad?
faithopcdallas.org.
Well, thank you very much for listening. If you're willing, we'll see you next time on